Today I wanted to talk about maybe a difficult subject. It depends on where you are. But I want to talk about the difference between disagreement, discord, and division. 3 D's, we like alliteration. The difference between disagreement, discord, and division. And after having the first message about marriage, I felt bad having this topic because I was like, well, there's a good follow-up there for you talking about commitments and stuff. But I think that as we're moving into Pentecost and we look to that commitment and we look to that relationship, there are some things about this that can help us. So a couple, you know, lighthearted examples of disagreement, things that can cause discord or division. Do you put the toilet paper roll over or under? You have discussions about this, right? Sometimes it could become contentious. If you want to up the ante, maybe parenting styles. How do you parent your children? Are they doing what I would do? I would totally do that differently. They're just not, their child is running that house. All these things we can have opinions about, right? What about how we keep the Sabbath? Oh, they went out to eat. Playing a game. Oh, they turned the TV on. We have all these different ideas about how we keep the Sabbath, right? I have all these different things. And we can have, as a result, some disagreements, some friction, some discord. Maybe we can have some division, some schisms that form. So we're going to talk about that. I think that if we would have a powwow and we all get in a circle, we would talk about this and we would have a conversation, everybody would say, well, those are, you don't want division. You know, we know God hates division. And discord is just, it can be uncomfortable. And disagreement, you know, it's not very nice to disagree. And though sometimes with when I have conversations with my wife and we're not 100% on the same page about something, you're like, is it okay for us to not be on the same page about this? And it can be a little bit difficult. So let's start off with some definitions. These are all taken from Merriam-Webster, the online version, because you don't have to have walls of dictionaries and encyclopedias anymore. But here's what they define. We're going to start with division. Division is the condition of being divided in opinion or interest. The condition of being divided in opinion or interest. Another definition for division is something that divides, something that separates or marks off, something that divides, separates, or marks off. And a third definition for division is the act or process, or the act, process, or an instance of separating or keeping apart. So it's the actual action of division. The act, process, or an instance of separating or keeping apart. Let's turn over to John 7. The book of John, chapter 7, verse 43. So here we are, we're looking at the people that we're going to be looking at, the people that Jesus Christ was talking to and teaching. So here is the Son of God. And if there's anybody who can accurately convey a concept to bring it out to people so that they understand, right? This would be the guy. But we see here in John chapter 7, verse 43, something happens. Let's start actually in verse 40 to get context here, a little bit more context. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, and referencing what Christ had said earlier about the Holy Spirit coming and the power of the Holy Spirit, they said, truly, this is a prophet, speaking of Christ. And others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ came from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? And so there was division among the people because of him. He's just expounding truth. He's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. He's inviting people to come and understand. And people are divided because of his background, because of who he is. The message that he's bringing, they're like, oh, this is great. And they're like, wow, he's a prophet. He's our savior. He is the Messiah that was promised. He's going to be coming to take care of us. He's going to bring back the strength of Israel. And so some are excited and some are going, well, really? Him? From there? And so there's division. There's division. And some of them actually wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. There's another section I actually didn't write down, but for reference, when he's talking about his blood and his body, there was division among the church then again, because there it was because of a lack of understanding. Right here, he's just talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit, but there, you know, there's division because people have different ideas. People have something, a different opinion, a different interest. And so they become separated. Let's talk about discord. Discord is defined as a lack of agreement or harmony. So it's not quite division where you split. You know, if you think of from a military standpoint, you have divisions of the army. So you have a group over here and you have a group over here. There's a division. They're separated. But when you talk about discord, we're talking about a lack of agreement or harmony. You're oftentimes still together. So it's a lack of agreement or harmony as between persons, things, or ideas. You might have a different idea about something. And so there might be a lack of agreement or harmony between you and I because we have differing opinions. Right? We have a different idea. Another definition for discord is active quarreling or conflict resulting from discord among persons or factions. So because there is a difference, a lack of agreement or harmony between persons, things, or ideas, you can have quarreling or argument or conflict resulting from that. I'm sure none of us have ever gotten into an argument about something. No siblings have ever fought, right? No, we were all buddy-buddy. So that's discord. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 6. There's a quick scripture about this. I think these are wonderful for us to look and see these specifics addressed in the Bible. It gives context for us, and hopefully the whole goal of actually turning to scripture when we go through this is so that we then have a reference point. And this is something that we're trying to drop reference points for our son whenever we talk to him about things, because God actually talks about these things. And so, hey, go here in the Bible. You know it's somewhere in there. My brain doesn't always remember where, but I know it's in there. Thanks to electronic Bibles, you can search for it. But we're here in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12, and God is talking about some things that he doesn't like. Remember, we're looking at this through the lens of discord. But Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12. It says, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles with his feet, he points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. So this is talking about an individual that I would venture to guess that none of us would like to be described as a worthless person, a wicked individual walking with perversity in our mouth. And so here are some things that he does. In verse 16, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. God doesn't want us to be going back and forth causing what we read here, a lack of agreement or harmony among people. He doesn't want us to be doing that. These are one of the things that God hates. But as we keep going through these three, division, discord, and disagreement, let's move on to disagreement. So disagreement is defined as a state of being at variance, which means there's variability, and there's difference, and there's differing attributes to things, or differing ideas. But it's a state of being at variance. You don't have the argumentation, the argumentativeness. You don't have the quarreling or the conflict that we talked about in discord. You don't have the separation that we saw in the definition there for division, but we have a variance. It can be a variance of opinion, it can be a variance of concept, whatever it is. There's a variance there. Let's go ahead and let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 9. It was interesting. I asked my wife, and I was trying to think of another scripture for this. I was like, can you think of any biblical examples of disagreement where there was not discord or division? There's a homework bit of, try to find an instance in the Bible where there is not discord or division when there is disagreement. This is about the only one that I could think of. If you have another one, I'm happy to get it. Let me know. But here we're in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Verse 13. Giving context here, Moses had been up on the mountain for 40 days with God, and God was instructing him and teaching him, gave him the tablets of stone, verse 11, so the Ten Commandments were there. And he says in verse 12, "Arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way that I have commanded. They have made themselves a molded image. Furthermore," the Lord says, "the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people," the Eternal, the Father there, speaks to the God of the Old Testament, which was Christ pre-incarnate here. And he says, "I've seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, and I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they." So here we see the God of the Old Testament talking to Moses. He says, here's what I'm going to do. And he voices to Moses what he's going to do. And Moses says, "So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, and made for yourselves a molded calf. You had turned away aside quickly from the way which the Lord commanded. Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first. 40 days and 40 nights I neither ate bread." So Moses fasts and he prays. And he committed, and he's praying there, "because of all the sin which you committed," verse 18, "in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." And I think I wrote down the wrong reference here to when Moses intercedes for the people. I wrote down the wrong reference. But there was a differing of opinion for what God was wanting to do, for what the God of the Old Testament was wanting to do. But what Moses did is he interceded. He had a different opinion. One could say that there was a variance between what God was wanting to do and then what Moses said. He's like, don't do that, because it's going to besmirch your name. People are going to say, well, this is the God that brought them out of Egypt, but he couldn't quite do it, and it fell apart. I apologize for having the wrong reference there. But Moses interceded on behalf of Israel. There was a differing of opinion between what God proposed and then what Moses proposed, and interceding for them on behalf of the children. So why are we talking about this, and why does this matter for us here? We're here the day before Pentecost. And if we look within our families, within ourselves, outside of society, I'm sure that we can see differing levels of any of these three. Division, discord, disagreement. It's there. And it's there because, newsflash, we're people. And we're human. And this is kind of what we do. We create division because in our very core, we're selfish individual beings. And what does that mean? I really like what I like. I really want to do what I want to do. Doesn't necessarily mean it's something that you would want to do, but I want to do these things. But as with baptism, right? As with that covenant that we heard about in the first message, we do preparations before. And if you are baptized, you can probably think back to that process, the counseling process that you went through, that the pastor took you through, and he's asking you questions about repentance. He's asking you questions, and you have to do this deep mining and digging. And we did that. And if you haven't become baptized yet, well, then this is kind of like part of that process. What you do, and you start that introspection, you start thinking about, well, who am I and what do I have to overcome? Because there's this commitment. If you take it to the wedding example, you know what? There's a lot of wedding planning that you have to do. You have to find out who's going to be on your guest list, the invites and the timing to be able to take all, to be able to send things out. And you have to take all of these things into account. So there's a lot of preparation. All of these things we prepare for. And so we start asking ourselves questions. We start becoming more introspective. And hopefully as we're growing towards baptism or when we were getting ready for that, we let ourselves off the hook a little bit less, right? Because we're serious about this commitment. So we're looking, we're day 49 out of the count 50. We're looking square on at Pentecost. That's the 50th day. That's the day that God opened up the invitation. That's the day that God says, hey, I'm going to start drawing people in. And so he draws us. He gave Jesus Christ, his apostles, his disciples, and as many as God calls through Jesus Christ have opportunity. So we're looking at that, and I think it's good for us to really take stock of who we are and what we are and how we can overcome some of these things. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we see disagreement, we see division or discord, we see division in our families, in our congregations, in our churches, and it's a really uncomfortable thing. We kind of don't like it. So here are some things that I wanted to cover. The first point is, as human beings, as individuals, we seek balance. We like things to be comfortable. You know, you have Darth Vader over here, you got Luke Skywalker and Yoda over here. You want balance, right? Thank you. We got one chuckle. But we like to have balance. We like to have it where, it's just easy. You slide into things. It's comfortable. It's that nice pair of jeans that you really like that when you first got, they were uncomfortable. It's the shoes that you finally broke in right before the sole rips out on you. You're like, oh. But we like comfort. We like no friction. We don't like pain. We try to avoid it. And that goes for physical pain. It also goes for relational, emotional pain. And so, knowing that we're selfish, self-centered, we want to do our own thing, human beings, we know that there's going to be disagreement, discord, and division. The question is, then how do we go and handle it? With the caveat of, we like balance. We want there to be comfort. We want to get along. What we end up doing as human beings is, we do one of two things. You compromise, or you experience conflict. One of the two, right? We either compromise, and I'm not saying that compromise is bad, but we either do compromise or we experience compromise or conflict. It's one of those two things. And we do this in our marriage relationships. We do this in our parenting relationships. We do this in our work relationships. We do this. This is what we do. And you've heard the phrase, pick your battles, right? Well, it's because sometimes you compromise and sometimes, nope, we're gonna throw it down and I'm gonna set up my line in the sand and we're gonna have at it. I'm not gonna compromise on these things. And here's why this could be something that we want to focus on. I'm not trying to say here that there's any one specific way to address any of these, because we are as variable as it comes when you try to take into account the decisions that we make on a daily, weekly, monthly, lifelong basis, the variables that are there, our stresses, whether we ate and we're happy or not. You know, all these things come into play when we're talking about this stuff. But let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I think this is an interesting scripture to to highlight this point. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. It says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 3, "Nor shall you make marriages with them," speaking of the outside nations, outside of the nation of Israel. "You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter to your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." So let's take that for the principle of what it's talking about. I recognize that contextually speaking, this is not necessarily talking about disagreement, discord, or division. But it gets at a principle of how we function as human beings. God is warning the nation of Israel. He says, don't intermarry with these other countries, these other peoples, because they serve other gods. You're the only nation that I have a relationship with. And I'm pretty jealous about that. God is a jealous God. He wants us. He wants our attention. He wants us to listen. And he says, don't go out and intermarry with them. Because what's going to happen, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, I'm going to lay it out right in front of you. This is what's going to happen because I designed you, because I know who you are. This is what you do as human beings. This is what we do. So God is telling them, when you do that, if you do that, you give your sons to their daughters, you give your daughters to their sons, they're going to pull you away. You are going to compromise. Because we know that in our relationships, we have one of two options, or we have one of two outcomes when we have disagreement, or we have discord or division. We have conflict, or we have compromise, right? And so we experience that in our day-to-day. But the truth of the matter and the crux of what we have to overcome as human beings is that oftentimes, for the most part, when it is set before us God's way or another way, because there's only God's way or everything else, what ends up happening is we are more likely to compromise on God's way than to set our line in the sand and to fight for His way. We will end up going the other way. And this is what God was warning them about. He's like, there's something that is in us as human beings that's what's going to happen. And so we have that warning. We seek balance. We don't want contention. And I have spoken to a number of people who have a relationship at work where maybe the boss is just, they're out to get you. And you want to have the Sabbath off? You want to take the holidays off? Oh, now they got you, and they're just going to grind you down until, no, I'm not going to fire you. I'm just going to make your life horrible while you're here. And sadly, I've also spoken to individuals who God has called, and their spouses have turned families against them. And it's difficult, and it's hard, and it grinds down. But we know that the second that we stop fighting for God is the second that we start compromising going the other way. It's really hard. It's very difficult. There's no easy way around it. And I don't know that I could stand up here with any kind of authority and tell you how to be successful with these things. But I think that there are times that we just need to remember that this is who we are, and this is what we're having to fight. I mean, we're looking at Pentecost tomorrow. We're looking at that relationship, that commitment that we have to remember that we're there. Kind of like we do with Passover as well. We re-up the commitment there. But this is what tomorrow represents. It represents that opening of the relationship. And we have to know that in that relationship, we either compromise or we experience conflict. One of the two. And we have to be willing and honest with ourselves that this is our nature, what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Our nature is to slide the other way. And we saw that. We see that here in the history of ancient Israel. That's what they did. And so then as a reaction to that, of going into captivity, sliding away from God, you have to cycle through the judges, then you get the kings, and very few of them are righteous, and then they go into captivity, they come out of captivity, then you have a reaction to what they didn't like, a reaction against saying, we do not want to compromise anymore, so then you have the Pharisaical law coming in about exactly how to govern things. So all these things happen when you look at this relationship that we have open to us to have with God, and understanding the human nature that we're fighting, understanding what it is that we're fighting. The second point about division, discord, or disagreement. Contrary to the popular statement, it doesn't always take two to tango. It doesn't always take two in this situation, because we're very good at keeping things inside. This goes back to we don't like conflict. We don't like the itchy sandpaper feeling of relationships. We don't like that. Sometimes it can just be in our heads. And sometimes we just let it stay there and it'll ruminate. For those of you that aren't into cows, it comes from, you know, it just festers and it just churns in there and it can tie us up in knots, and we can have difficulty coming to church if someone at church is the one that we have a disagreement over. They may not even know it. I know that there have been times that I've had things with somebody else and they never even knew it. But I had to work through that and I had to repent of it, and I ended up talking to them. They're like, really? I had no idea. And you're like, thank you. I'm glad it didn't come out that way. But we do that. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 5. Because it is easy to diagnose external conflict. You're like, oh, did you see that sideways glance? Or we can become what is it? We can the only word that's coming to mind is catty, but that's not what I was meaning. But we can kind of like be do things subversively to other people, say sideways comments. We can do those sorts of things to somebody, and they might not pick up that maybe we're being that we have a problem with them or something. But here in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to go to verses 21. 21 through 24. This talks about that. I'm sure you can probably think of other situations, whether in your life or there are a couple others that I could think of that came to mind here in the Bible, about times where this disagreement, this discord, or the division happens without the other person even knowing about it, because we do that and we keep it inside. But here, Jesus Christ starts off, he's talking about, my section is titled Murder Begins in the Heart. And he says, you've heard it said, this is him magnifying the law. It's not just about not killing. You've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, with that in mind, talking about expansion of the commandment, of the concept of thou shalt not murder, where it's in the heart, it's in our minds, not just the physical action, taking that expansion of and magnification of the law into account. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. So, first I want to say in context here, this is not talking about repentance. It's not talking about a sin offering that somebody has to take to God. If you or I, when you or I sin, that is no reason to say, well, you know, I can't repent to God. I can't go before Him because I have this other thing that I have to take care of. That's not what this is talking about. When you're bringing a gift to the altar, this is a thank offering. This is something else. So coming before God, this is not saying don't repent before you go take care of something. This is, I've heard this scripture used in context with Passover, and somebody said, well, I don't know if I could take the Passover because that's not what this is talking about. So I just want to make sure that everybody's on the same page with this. This is talking about bringing a gift to the altar. Those gifts, again, you can go back into the Old Testament. You can look at the different types of offerings that were given. So this is an offering, not a thank offering or a gift of that nature. So, but here, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. This doesn't say, if you guys are having this huge conflict, and you're, I mean, about to drop the gloves. If you guys have been having this huge contention, this is like, oh, if you remember your brother has something against you. You or I might not have something against our brother, but somebody else has something against us. That's a very difficult thing to overcome. It can be a difficult thing to overcome. And so we often, we can build things up in our heads. It doesn't take two. But sometimes other people can get a feeling. Maybe the friendship is off. Maybe you're not talking like you used to. And that behooves us to say, hey, are we okay? Is everything okay in our relationship? And maybe that opens the door to be able to address it. And so I think this is a good admonishment for all of us that, you know, we might just be peachy and have all of our, maybe we think all of our relationships are great and everybody, maybe we're just having a tornado path behind us and people just are too nice to say something to us. I don't know. But I think it's a good reminder for us that it doesn't always take two. It doesn't always have to be a blatant in your face sort of a thing. But we do, and we should still be aware of these things. A third point about disagreement, discord, and division. Let's agree to disagree. That's a tough one. I think we've heard it a lot, maybe. It's okay to disagree. It is okay to have a different opinion. That's why I have a black suit and Mr. Ford has a wonderful gray jacket on. Because, you know, it's okay to be different. It's okay. Caveat, for non-doctrinal issues, right? So, it's okay to disagree. It is okay to have a different opinion. It's okay for there to be a variance. Sometimes what we run into is we're like, oh, but that's an uncomfortable thing to have a different opinion about. And I will say here, and I've heard Mr. Scriber say it multiple times, I'm sure everybody who's given a message has had something of this nature where they say, where the Bible is clear, we can be loud. Where the Bible is not clear, zip it. Be quiet about it. Don't sit there and come down dogmatically about something. Because when we're looking at life and we're looking at what we have to do and we're looking at, again, the amazing variance that God has designed and blessed us all with, there are going to be differences of opinion for how you set up the chairs, for how many song books you put out, for how you pick up the song books, for how you, whatever, set out the coffee, you know, who sits where for the music ensemble, whatever it is. We can find an amazing number of things that we can have a disagreement about, and that disagreement does not go farther than a variance of opinions, right? It just means there's a variance there. Just means there's a variance. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I really think that this is probably one of the most difficult things for us. I've come to the conclusion, this is Nathan speaking, that the majority of our arguments are over process, methodology, how we do things. We don't generally argue about what we would like as the end result, generally speaking. You know, we're striving to grow in grace and knowledge. We're striving to become like our Father. How do we do that? Oh, I have an idea. I have an idea. I have an idea. Oh, but you didn't like my idea. That's where we get the difficulty in accepting that someone else has a variance of opinion, that somebody else has a differing thought. It's about process. But we're kind of reading about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, but that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, and those are small g's, small l's, I'm not talking about the eternal, our Father in heaven. There are many of these gods and many of these so-called lords. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So he's drawing this distinction. As you're looking out at society, at this time there in the area of Corinth, there was a lot of pagan worship. And there was a lot of sacrifices that were occurring. And so what people would do oftentimes, they would have, and like what the children of Israel did, a portion of the meat or the animal that was offered, a portion of it was burnt and it was offered to God, and a portion of it was eaten with the priest. Sometimes if it was not different types of offerings, the offerer would also partake in some of that. And these were similar customs in the pagan worship. And so there was a lot of worship going on and a lot of sacrifices going on. So the extra meat could either be sent home with a friend, or sometimes a priest would take their portion. And I want to distinguish the pagan priest. We're talking about pagan sacrifices and that. The priest would take it and they would sell it in the marketplace. And people could buy it. And if you were going out to go to Fry's to go get your cut of beef that you wanted, or you're going out to the market to get your meat, who knows where that guy got it? Maybe the priest sold it to him. Maybe not. I don't know. They didn't often know. And so this is the context with which this church and the people are living. So when you think about life before following God, there are things that we all bring with us. Anchors that we like to drag along and portions of our past that are part of who we are. And so Paul is talking about this, and he's getting at this concept of how we want to act, knowing that there are people that are called out of this pagan culture of Corinth at that time, and they're called out of that, and they're now worshiping God. And he's saying, verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing of as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So to them, they haven't been able to put that away yet. You know, Jesus Christ tells us, hey, put all of your sins, put all your weight, and I will carry that. I'll carry that burden. Take my burden because it's light. Doesn't mean that's an easy process. We're all continually striving to do that and let him take care of things. But there are individuals, there were individuals there in the church in Corinth that if they were to go out and go get a cut of meat, they would be thinking back to what they did in their previous life before being called, and it's like, oh, it's offered to this pagan god, and so I'm eating that as meat that was offered to them, and it can be a difficult thing. It can be a difficult thing. And so their conscience is defiled. Verse 8, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the better. There's nothing, he's drawing that distinction there, where it doesn't matter what we eat. It's not like we're closer to God or farther away from God because of what we're eating. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So the context here that Paul is talking about, he's talking about how we treat and how we work with other people, where there is a differing of opinion. And the principle that he gets to at the end there is, we should consider the opinions and the ideas of others so that we can act in love. So that what we do and what we say is not calloused. Is not just throwing out, oh, well, it's because you're immature. That's because you don't understand. That's because, and we can do that too. And especially when we read through here and we say, oh, they have, oh, you have a weak conscience about that. And so, you know, once you grow up, you'll be able to understand. That's not what we're supposed to do. He says, act in love. Take into consideration what other people believe and how other people feel so that we're not putting stumbling blocks in front of them. So that we're not perhaps enticing them or having them struggle a little bit more with sin. There's a lot of, if you wanted to read more about that, there's a lot of really good contextual information from Matthew Henry's commentary in this section. But it's okay to have a differing of opinion. The question is, how do we deal with that differing of opinion? And that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where, for us, when you look at disagreement, discord, and division, I think you've probably been able to see that's kind of like they function on a continuum. It starts typically with a disagreement. And then we set up camp, we circle the wagons, we start recruiting people to our way of thinking that, you know, that is, I can't believe they're thinking about that. I can't believe that that's their belief. And so then we start to talk. And once we start talking about a disagreement, where we vary in opinion, and we start building up our camps, we're creating discord. And that discord can very quickly escalate to division, to where we have the camp over here that believes this, and you have the camp over here that believes that. I've done this. I think as human beings, again, I said at the beginning, this is who we are, and this is what we do when we look at things. We like people to be in their box, and we like to be in our box, and we like you to be comfortable. And so if you have a different opinion than mine, I don't want you in my box. I'm going to take you out. I'm going to put you over here. And so this is how I now define my life. And this is what we do. But we need to be self-aware about this. We need to understand that this is how we function so that we can ask God for the help to catch ourselves when it happens. And pull it, you know, you catch the child from running into the street. You grab a hand, you grab the scruff of the neck, you do something. You pull me back. Stop me from going there and doing that. Now hopefully we can encourage one another with that. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Dealing with disagreement is not easy, but I think that we have all seen the ramifications of what happens when we don't work on this. We've seen division, we've seen discord, we've felt it. And it's not about getting rid of all semblance of disagreement. God has called each and every one of us with our individual strengths, with our individual weaknesses, with our gifts, to be able to serve one another, to be able to grow at our own pace, that God is trying to work us. So, I don't know, I can't count that quickly, 40 people here today. You've got 40 different arcs of growth. You've got 40 different individual personalities. You've got 40 different potentials. We've got 40 different, you name it. And the key is that we're all different. But we're all focusing in on that one end result of growing in godly character, developing and taking on His mind so that we can work with Him to expand His family and to glorify Him through our actions. None of these things of discord, division, or disagreement glorify God. And when we know that that is the example that we set, it's a very embarrassing example to know that that's what's out there about God's people, and we want to strive not to do that. So let's look at Romans chapter 14 here. Talks a little bit more about, I think it's a good carryover from 1 Corinthians 8. We're going to start in verse 1. Romans 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but do not dispute over doubtful things. Don't dispute over doubtful things. Our book on our laps, or your ebook if you have a device. This talks about a lot of stuff. This also does not talk about a lot of stuff. And so where God is clear, we can be clear. And where there's doubt, err to the side of love. Err to the side of God working with the individual and God working with me to express that love, to express that mercy in the way that He wants us to. Do not dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Getting back to what we talked about with the meat offered to idols. You know? But there are times that, like the Pharisees did, you set a hedge around you. And you say, no, I'm not going to go past that point, because I know when I go past that point, sin happens. And so I have to guard myself. So whether you call it weak, or whether there are things that we have to do for the sin from Hebrews that so easily ensnares us, you avoid the snare, right? We do these things. And we need these things at times. And we all have different strengths and different weaknesses and different sins that will pull us in. So here again, it's talking about that with the meat offered to idols. So there are those who avoid it. But let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Saying, you know what? This is a matter of conscience. It's a matter of a differing opinion. It's a matter of how we have to go about being obedient and following God. It's not something for you or I to sit there and judge someone else. Again, I want to clarify, we're not talking about doctrinal trunk of the tree, root foundation things. We're talking about where it is doubtful, as it was expressed in verse 1 here of chapter 14. Verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand for God, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. We can get into counting of Pentecost. We can get into when you take the Passover. We can get into all sorts of things. And I'm not trying to open all of those boxes, but these are things that there are divisions, there's contention, there's discord, there's disagreement about it. But how do we choose to treat each other about it? Is it 100% clear? If we're honest, I mean, I'm sure we can all look and say, you know, my opinion and what I believe is squarely here. But if we look at things, is there room for variance in these doubtful areas? Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself. We're not living to ourselves. And no one dies, or we shouldn't be living to ourselves. And no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, and that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. And this is what we start getting to, is the crux. When we look at God calling us and pulling us out of who we were and what we were, and we understand that we have this horribly difficult uphill battle, and we realize we can't do it on our own. And so then we go and we ask God, please, I realize that I can't make it. And we go through that process of repentance, and we say, please, ignore these things. Jesus, please, I would like to have his sacrifice cover and take the penalty of my sins. And then we go and we have the Holy Spirit and we keep climbing and keep working. We're looking at this and it comes down to, you know what? We are all called to live our lives as a sacrifice to Christ. We're not called to sit there and judge someone else. That's God's job. It's not our job. This is not saying don't discern. This is not saying don't avoid sin. But for those things where there can be doubt, it's very clearly saying, don't take a hardline stance. Don't do that. But why do you, verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then, verse 12, each of us shall give account to himself of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. It's about how we deal with the disagreements that are going to come up, because there will be disagreements. Everybody's got a belly button. Everybody's got an opinion or two. They're all out there. How do we deal with that? And the admonishment from God, from the Bible here, and you can continue reading through the rest of Romans 14, again, about how to more actively do this, is to treat each other with love. And as we're getting through and looking at Pentecost, looking at the continued plan that God has, moving from Passover through the days of unleavened bread, we're getting sin out, and now we're looking to make that commitment. We're looking to have that door open, and the Holy Spirit is given symbolically, 2,000 or so years ago when it was opened up. But we're looking to celebrate that tomorrow and what that means for our relationship and the opportunity for us to move forward. It opens the door for us to actually succeed. But as we're going on this walk, we want to make sure that we're not just saying, well, looking at everybody else going, no, I don't know who they're going to. I don't know how they're going to. That's not our job. Our job, our calling, is to work to glorify God. We can't do that through acting out this division, discord, or disagreement. So I'd like to encourage us all to make sure that we're working on what we need to be working on, as was stated in the first message, to be preparing ourselves. And as we're preparing to keep the Feast of Pentecost, to remember that it's okay to disagree. The question is, what do we do with that? We don't want to allow it to escalate. So let's make sure that we're doing that, treating each other, treating our brothers, our sisters in love as we grow closer to our Father.